Thank you. This morning's gospel lesson is from the book of Matthew, so out of respect for the gospel, I'd like for you to stand as you are able. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verses 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Cananean; and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. You received without payment, give without payment." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, speak to our hearts this morning. May we discern your will, and may we hear from you clearly. May the meditation of all of our hearts be wholly pleasing and acceptable in your sight. It's in your precious and holy Son's name that we pray. Amen. This morning is a little bit different. And we shouldn't pretend like this morning is the same. We shouldn't forget about the last 10 years of Chamblee First. We shouldn't forget about the history of this church. The verse from Ecclesiastes 3 comes to mind. Maybe you know it. It talks about how there's a time for everything. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up what's planted. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to dance. And last week was a week of mixed emotions. We celebrated the past decade of ministry here at Chamblee First. We celebrated the great work that had taken place. We celebrated the fact that the bishop and the conference recognized Royce for her great accomplishments here, and they were honoring that. But last week was a week of mixed emotions, and we also wept for the loss of a leader who's meant more than words can describe in hard times and in great times in many of our lives. But it's right and it's normal to have this mix of emotion. Our Holy Scripture gives us permission for a time for everything. Our God gives us a permission to feel this way. But the great hope that we can hold on to, the theological truth that we cling to in these times, is the fact that God is with us. No matter what happens, despite all circumstances, God is with us. We serve a God who was willing to step out of the glory and the divinity of heaven and wade his way into the dirty, broken world that we live in and be born in a manger in Bethlehem to show us that he is with us. We serve a God who, while he was here on earth, was willing to be condemned, crucified, killed, and buried, only to 3 days later rise from the dead to prove to us that he would send his Spirit and be with us always. Our very denomination, the Methodist Church, the founder of it, John Wesley, on his deathbed, said, best of all, God is with us. And so in times of hardship, in times of transition, we hold on to the truth that we serve a God who is with us. Do you believe that? Do you really buy into the idea that no matter what you're going through at home, no matter what is happening at work, not even what's happening at church can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? We're created to be with God, and so we come to worship. This week, even though it's different, we come right back to this sanctuary. This week, even though it's different, we come to this community. And even though it's different, we turn right back to the Word of God, which does not change. And we read a passage from the lectionary, the group of texts that's given to us to go through throughout the year to make sure we're covering all the scriptures, to make sure that we are being thorough in our worship. And we pick up like it's any other Sunday. But it seems like a little bit of a strange text, if you ask me. It begins with sort of a summary of what Jesus has been doing in ministry. It talks about him casting out the demons. It talks about him healing the sick. But in all things, Jesus had compassion on people. And then Jesus has a couple of one-line phrases about the harvest and about lost sheep. And then you get a long list of names that you probably won't remember at all. And then we read some about the disciples. It seems like a strange text to throw in on what feels like such a chaotic, important Sunday. So I read through this text a few times before all of a sudden it just lit up in front of me. That this story is a story about transition. This passage explains how Jesus prepared his disciples for transition. Jesus is empowering his disciples for when he leaves. God gives authority to his disciples for ministry. And God gives the authority for ministry to you as well. The thing is, with this authority comes a certain level of responsibility. Now, some of you know that the first church that I worked at was while I was in college. It was in Colbert, Georgia. Now, in case you don't know where Colbert is, if you're leaving Athens, the holy city, and you go about 10 miles and you're driving through Madison County, you'll probably be driving about 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. Don't tell my parents. And you're going, and then all of a sudden the speed limit drops 20 miles an hour for 1 mile and one stoplight. You've just been through Colbert. So that's where I was serving as the youth pastor. And as with all of us in a first job, I learned a lot. I learned a lot about what it means to have ministry as a job. See, I thought youth ministry might just be nothing but fun and games and singing and laughing and talking about Jesus. But it turns out you're responsible for other people's children. And there's a little bit more pressure than I may have initially anticipated. It was our first outing to Six Flags that I felt this pressure in full force when I had a group of 10 kids sign up to go to Six Flags, and it was my responsibility to get all of them back home safe and sound, and most of them were middle school boys. And I realized the pressure that comes along with some authority. But do you know that pressure that I'm talking about? Do you know the authority that comes along with doing ministry? Jesus was authorizing his disciples to do ministry because he's looking out at a crowd and he says, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. These people are wandering. They're going astray. They're broken. They're hurting. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know if you've looked out in our world right now, but I think there are some hurting, broken people wandering like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus leads by example in the way that he treats these people. He steals this phrase, sheep without a shepherd. Now, to you and me, that probably just sounds kind of like a Bible-y phrase, right? You've heard it in churches and whatnot, but probably not out in the workplace. But for the Jews at the time, his disciples who were following him, they would have recognized this phrase. They would have recognized it as a phrase that had been used before by their most beloved leader, Moses. See, if you switch back, if you flip back to Numbers chapter 27, you'll find Moses nearing the end of his life. And he looks out over his congregation, and he sees a group of people that he has led out of Egypt, that he has given God's law to, people that he has brought almost all the way to the promised land. And these are people that he had loved, people that he had cared for, people that he had invested in and had done ministry with. And he knows that there's great work yet to come for them. And so he prays this prayer. He prays to God that God would raise up a leader among them for the sheep, so that they would not be sheep without a shepherd. So when the disciples, in this passage that we read in the New Testament, hear Jesus talking about sheep without a shepherd, their ears hear the words of a leader looking towards transition. And just as Joshua took the mantle from Moses, so in the passage we read, Jesus lists his 12 disciples who will take the mantle after he goes. And in this very same way, here in Chamblee, Georgia, I tell you that there are sheep out there without the shepherd, and it is our job to take up that mantle and continue the great ministry that has taken place here. God authorized his disciples for ministry, and God authorizes you for ministry. Now, what does that look like? We said the last 2 weeks were VBS. And I was at the front desk for a lot of that VBS time as people are walking in, and I'm greeting them and shaking hands and meeting everybody. And one morning, there was somebody who was serving. Tina Peavy was serving snacks for VBS and doing a great job, and comes up during a break and asks me for a particular member of the congregation's phone number. See, Tina's been coming to church here for a little while and has gotten to know the people that sit next to her in the pew, and noticed that there was a friend of hers who hadn't been to church in a couple of weeks. And so she needed that phone number to make sure that there was not a sheep without a shepherd. She was taking the authority to do the ministry that God had called her to. We read these words about there being a great harvest for us. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I keep coming back to this idea in my own mind, in my own heart, that there are a lot of potential disciples out there. There are people in the community that are moving in that don't know Christ at all who are potential disciples, but there are also people who are on the fringe of this very church, who come some but are not fully invested in the life, not following Christ with their whole heart. I once knew a pastor who said that Christmas Eve and Easter are God's gift to a church to show them what the sanctuary could look like every single Sunday. And that's pretty true. But I will acknowledge that the fact of the matter is, on Christmas Eve, You got people traveling in town. You got family members that live in other states who won't be able to commute to Chamblee every week, no matter how good the preaching is. And so maybe that's not the best accurate count for Chamblee First potential. But last Sunday, it was a pretty full sanctuary. I'll tell you the numbers. We had about 100 people higher than the average Sunday last week. 100 more people. And I think that's Chamblee's potential. But do you want to know what I noticed about those people? I looked out at the congregation, and I knew most of them. Not many were strangers. They were people who were on the fringe, people who come to worship here, people that are interested in the life of the church, but have not reached their full potential as disciples of Jesus. And so Jesus gave his disciples the authority to do ministry, and he gives you the authority to do the same ministry. What holds us back, though, is this idea of a plentiful harvest, the idea of evangelism. Ooh, it's a little bit scary. That you might have the authority and the weighty authority to go and evangelize to other people might be intimidating. And so I was reading multiple different translations and paraphrases of our passage, and I got to this part in the Message of chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. I want to read it to you. This paraphrase says, "Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling public enemy, number one. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood, right here in Chamblee, Georgia. Tell them that the kingdom is here." Now, I added that part about Chamblee, Georgia. And if you're interested in going overseas, doing international mission trips, that's amazing. That's fantastic. But if you are looking to start right where you are, go to the lost in your neighborhood. Go to those sheep without a shepherd. You can start by just telling them about how this church has changed your life. Jesus empowers his disciples to do the same thing that he did. We read about the ministry of Jesus at the beginning, and it's the same ministry that the disciples have at the end. But it's kind of dramatic things. They raise the dead, and maybe you won't raise somebody from the dead, but maybe you'll be a part of a fresh start in somebody else's life. And those disciples, they cleansed the lepers, and maybe you won't cure diseases, but maybe you can take a meal to somebody that's sick and pray with them. And the disciples, they go and cast out demons, whatever that looks like, and maybe you won't do that, but maybe you will be a part of investing in somebody else's life. Jesus closes, and I'll close also with the saying, "You received without payment, now give without payment." I like the translations that say, "Freely you have received, now freely give." Which takes me back to Tina, who was taking the authority to do the ministry that God had called her to. But if you don't know Tina, you might not know that she's only been a member of this church for a few months. She's someone who has recently realized what it is to receive freely, to feel the love of the community and the impact that that ministry has on a life. And her response was to freely give. God has given you the authority to do ministry. And it may not always be easy, but he is always with you. Now, go after that lost sheep, because the harvest is plentiful. Amen. Our final hymn will be O 4000.